Welcome to Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. The following is part two of the Whosoevers and their A War for Your Soul U.S. tour led by Ryan Reese. For more information about this ministry, please go to thewhosoevers.com.
I'm going to do a couple announcements really quick before we get going. Has anyone not been to Israel? Are those the kids over there? The teenagers? Where are you at? You guys need to go to Israel with the Whosoever movement in March. We're going. Okay, parents, can you guys write some checks for this, please? Tell your parents. It's only $10,000. No, I'm just joking. I don't know how much it is. It says in here somewhere. Probably won't be able to find it. It's like $3,500 or something. Okay, wait, I see one, four, no. I don't know where it's at. You're going to have to read it. We have these in the back. But Sonny Sandoval, myself, and Lacey from Flyleaf, and my dad, special guest, will be going to Israel, and we'll be teaching on the spots and doing a tour with a bunch of young people. Older people are welcome to come, too. You could come if you want. My dad will be there. He'd be, hey, it's neat. You guys follow me, I'll teach you. No. I got some funny things to say about my dad tonight. But really quick, what's the upcoming events on the website, thewhosoevers.com, War for Your Soul tour dates. We're doing 29 dates in a month and a half around the United States. I've been going to rehab pretty much every night. That's where my heart's at. I like to come to churches once in a while, but my heart's in the rehabs, in the boys' homes and the girls' homes. But this is cool to come here to you guys and do this. I'm stoked to be here, so thanks for having me. We started Shine Events about a year ago, actually, at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We do them once a month, and God kind of opened the doors. Like, things have been moving pretty good there, and God opened the door to now where we're starting Shine every Thursday night at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. So you young people, I'm calling you out. Meet me there on Thursday nights, starting the first of the year. The next event is at the end of the month, but it's all ages, but it's mainly geared for younger people to come and be with like-minded people that want to serve Jesus and want to be strong Christians and weak Christians that are pushed around and actually do something with Christ instead of just reading it and not believing it, actually going out and praying for people, healing people, casting out demons if need be, and loving on people. I mean, that's the greatest commandment. It said, Jesus said to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But I've seen many of these things in the Whosoever movement. We've traveled around, we went into rehabs, we've casted out demons out of people, we prayed for people and people have been healed. There's been all kinds of different things that have happened because you read the Word of God and it says it, and then you just go out and do it. That's what's beautiful about the Word of God. It says it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword cutting between bone and marrow. It's alive. We read it, we believe, and we go out and do it as God uses us. And we do the way we do it is we don't go and get one person to pray for someone. We get a group of people so God gets the glory and no one shines. It's all about Jesus. So if you're interested in putting your faith into action, come meet us on Thursday nights at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We are actually, one other thing that happened with the Whosoever movement since I talked to you guys is we ran out of money. We ran out of money and we were at my dad's church and I was like, man, because we do big festivals, you know, 20,000 people festivals with skateboarding, freestyle motocross, all different kinds of bands, art, tattoo culture, cars, motorcycles, the whole deal. And we ran out of money and I said, man, I feel like God's calling me out of the church to go out and we need to have our own building. I feel like when Jesus called Peter and he said, hey, Jesus, or Jesus said, Peter, come out, you know, and he's like, I don't know if it's you, but if it's you, call me. And Jesus says, come out, Peter, roll out. And what does Peter do? He jumped out of the boat and walked to him. I felt like God was calling me out of the church and the movement. So I met with our church and I said, you know what? If we don't get funded for the Whosoevers in the next couple months, I said, I'm going back to the skateboard industry and I'm going to let my light shine in that dark place because I got to be out in the streets. I feel like just God's calling me there. You know, it's a call. So they said, all right, well, pretty much I said, our whole team, which is six of us, we're all going to walk out of here and go get jobs back in the mainstream world if God doesn't provide, because I believe that God's providing or God's calling us to do it. And we went to my house. I called Sonny and Ted and Nick and myself and another guy, Ryan Downey, at my house. We all prayed and we said, Jesus, you started the Whosoever movement 4 years ago 5 years ago, and we went out. We've had nothing. We just went out sharing our stories and rehabs and loving on people and doing concerts and giving the word of God and throwing those seeds out. And you've done big things. We've seen major miracles happen. You've provided. But now we're at a place where it's a dead end, and we feel like we got to be out there. So we said, God, we give you the movement as a sacrifice on an offering for you to do whatever you want. You gave it to us. You put us all together, because I didn't know them before. So we go, we'll give it to you, and you do whatever you want. If you want it to live on, then you provide. If not, we're walking away, and it's all good, and I'm just going to go do a rehab tour. And that's it, and just go love on those people in the streets. And we prayed, and it was crazy, because I don't know if any of you guys have been in a divorce, and if you were in love with someone and you get in a divorce, or you're in love with someone and it's a nasty breakup, it's hard, right? And that's why I felt this, like, oh, I put my blood, sweat, and tears into this movement for 5 years since God called me. And then what happened was, you know, I'm letting it all go and just saying, it's yours, God, I'm walking away. Well, what happened is 3 days later, God likes to work in my life in threes. Anyone of you guys in threes? He likes to work in threes in my life for some reason. 3 days later, I get a phone call, and they go, hey, the owner of In-N-Out wants to meet with you. And I'm like, cool. Is she like 80 years old? They're like, I don't know. Go meet with her. I'm like, all right, cool. And I go, well, what does she want? She wants to talk about doing ministry. I'm like, all right, cool. We can get some free burgers at the event. Awesome. So I roll over, I go to the house, we meet up, me and Head's actually in town at that time, and we go over there, we meet with her, and, you know, we show her the video, and she's like, well, what do you guys do? And I said, we do these big festivals, here's our video. And she's like, awesome. She's like, how much do those cost? I'm all, well, with staff and everything, probably like $350,000 to $500,000, just depending, because they're so massive, you know, it's a big festival. She goes, I'm going to pay for that. I was like, all right, well, we'll talk about it, we'll pray about it, see what's up. And she goes, what else do you do? I go, well, I go, God's been, I feel like God's leading me out of the church to get our own building. Somewhere like in Orange County, right where all the skate companies started and all the freestyle, like all the surf and all the companies are all here in Orange County. They're all around in Irvine and Costa Mesa. And I said, I see it like a center, like a community center where people could come in off the street. We could have a skate park, concert venue. We could do art shows. We could do teach kids how to skate, teach kids how to play music. Disciple them just on life skills and just love on them. We're going to work with Teen Challenge so we can send kids to rehabs if not, and just make it like an amazing community center, you know, with action sports stuff and music. She goes, I really like that. She goes, I'm going to pay for that too. I was like, what? I'm like, well, we'll pray about it. We'll see what's up. So I'm like, well, we'll talk, right? So I go, later, and I leave. And before I leave, I'm like, well, how come you found us? What's up? She's like, I heard you on the Frank Pastore show. She's like, I heard when he died, they called you up and they wanted you to talk about Frank. And when I heard you talk, she said, God just led me to give you a call. So, and Frank was one of my good friends. And it's just crazy how God still used Frank after his death to like push the movement on to the next level, right? So I go, well, what's your story? She goes, my dad died from heroin. He OD'd from heroin. And now I'm the heir of In-N-Out. I go, okay, well, let's just pray and see what God wants to do. She goes, I've already been praying for a year that God would bring me someone in America. She goes, I've been doing ministry all over Asia, Africa, and Europe. She goes, I've been praying for someone that's helping at-risk kids here in America. So I'm helping you guys out. I'm like, well, we'll talk. So, so basically what happens is I go home, and 3 days later it comes out on the news. Heir to In-N-Out, the youngest woman billionaire in the United States. I was like, what? So with that said, we're getting a building right down the street. And and we're launching our concert again. So God is alive. That's what I want to tell you guys tonight. God is alive. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do when you grow up? That's my question to you guys tonight. I'm not grown up, I'm still immature. I'm 38 years old, but I'm very mature. But I pay my bills, so that makes me a grown up, right? You guys know my story, right? I grew up skateboarding my whole life. I grew up surfing. And growing up, my brothers were part of the skinhead and punk movement in the 80s. So I grew up under the skins and punks. So I was always drawn to the crazy stuff. Basically what happened is I got into pornography at a young age. You know, saw hardcore, first grade I saw porn mags. And then in third grade, I saw actually a triple X porn. All I could say is, yeah, I saw that. And I didn't even understand what was going on. It was crazy. But it did something to me. It started tweaking my mind. Then I got to high school, got into weed and started drinking. Then I got into ecstasy and cocaine and stuff like that. And that's when snowboarding actually hit around that time in 89. And that's when we started snowboarding. We were in ski outfits with like pink stripes and black, you know, the skier in outfits. But we were snowboarders because they didn't make snowboard apparel at that time. We had UGG boots and like boards with like V's in the tail and Sorel boots. So I got into snowboarding and that took over my life and just kind of dropped out of school, worked at a skate shop. So that's all I did is I snowboarded 4 times a week and I skated. And then I'd surf on the weekends. We had a condo in San Clemente our whole life. So we always go down there on the weekends and surf. From there, I dropped out of school. I was over school and I was getting more involved with a lot of hallucinogenic drugs and stuff. And I started selling a lot of drugs and I started, my friend introduced me to the rave scene in LA. He said, dude, you could drop acid and actually go to a warehouse in LA and they have like 50,000 watts of sound system and you could eat ecstasy and nitrous balloons and party all night for 8 hours straight instead of going dropping acid in the mountains. I said, sign me up. So we go out there. I get really involved in that rave scene because of the drugs. I like the drugs and then just kind of all went together. And through that, I started seeing the rave flyers and I started liking the psychedelic artwork. So I started going to school. I took a couple classes on in Pasadena Art College on computer graphic design. Got into designing. Then I started throwing my own concerts. Started working with the Beat Junkies out of here, out of LA, the underground Beat Junkies, and different DJs, and a couple of underground punk bands, and I was doing events out here. And then from there, I got in contact. My brother contacted me with Chad Muska from Shorty Skateboards, and he was doing a video premiere for Shorty Skateboards. It was like their big video. It was like one of the best videos of the year at that time. It was the best video. He contacted me to bring all the hip-hop element to his party and do the whole premiere. So I did that, and during that time, I was dating this girl that was a stripper. She stopped stripping, but it was very dysfunctional, like most relationships that aren't based on God. And I ended up getting her pregnant, and she got an abortion and showed up one day at my house and said, Ryan, I got an abortion. You know, I'm sorry, this and that. I'm like, what the heck? I didn't even know you were pregnant. I'm like, tell me next time. And I was dating her for about 3 years, and I fell in love with her, you know. And she ends up calling me one day again about 2 months later and goes, I'm pregnant again. And I go, okay, well, at that time I was making good money. I was like, I'm about to buy a house, and you don't even have to work. She didn't work anyway. I support her. So I'm like, you just have the kid and... No, when you have a kid, you don't know the right time. You just do it, right? When you get pregnant, you make it happen. So, you know what I'm saying? But you know what I'm saying. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Okay, good. Good. All right. So, we go to the hospital. We see the heartbeat of the kid, you know, and we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but I see the heartbeat. I'm like, sick. We're going to have a kid. This is rad. And next thing you know, 2 weeks later, she calls me and says, I'm too young. I'm not having the kid. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm about to have a deposit on this house and we're doing this. Like, no, I'm too young. I don't want to do it. And I said, I drew the line in the sand. I said, if you leave me or if you don't have this kid, I'm going to leave you. Because I don't know what's going to happen later on in life. If she doesn't listen to me now, one day, some of you guys have probably experienced this. You come home and half your house is gone with your kids. Or the mom's gone or the dad's gone. So I wanted to avoid future heartache. So I drew the lines in the sand. She decided to have the abortion. And I just remember being in my room crying, just so angry at God. Just like, oh, I hate you. F you. I hate you. And I was like, now looking back, I'm like, I never even walked with God. Why am I mad at God? Because this happened when I was living like hell, you know? And basically what happened is it broke my heart. I was bitter at God. And a couple months later, I got a phone call from Chad Muska that he was starting a footwear brand called Circa Footwear. And he wanted me to come in and do the... run the music program and bring skate and music together. So through that, I took that job. I needed to switch up the scenery. My life took off. I was traveling the world 9 months out of the year. I developed the first festival. It's called Skate Jam in 2012. It was the first music festival skate contest ever in history before they started doing all the other ones. It was in 2000. It's called Skate Jam. I had Redman, Method Man, Rozelle. It was crazy. But I was traveling 9 months out of the year, and I was just indulging in drugs and alcohol and sex and anything I possibly could. Playboy Mansion parties, you know, the Vivid porn stars were hosting our parties. It was just crazy, and I was just taking it all in. Basically, what happened through all that over those 10 years is this hole in my heart that I was trying to fill with sex and drugs and money just kept getting bigger and bigger. Just like sin, right? Doesn't sin do that? You just, it's a little bit fulfills you at first, then you need more and more and more. And that's pretty much what happened. And through those 10 years of me working over there at Circa, I was just going down. I was getting darker and darker. I was using more drugs. You know, I OD'd a couple times. Actually, I had demons in my room choking me out, jumping across my room. The whole deal, never called out to God, because I remember this verse from my dad when I was like in second grade. He was like, I was gonna do his accent, but I'm not gonna do it. Come on. Ryan, if you're not hot or cold and you're lukewarm, God will spit you out of his mouth. Stupid kid. That's what my dad used to call me, because I was a terror. Stupid kid, Sharon, I'm gonna kill him. I'm gonna kill him. I'm gonna kill that kid.
I love your dad.
I love my dad. I love my dad, trust me. Dude, my dad got me into surfing, motorcycles. I traveled the world with my dad ever since I was young. Dude, my dad's like one of my best friends. I love him. Love that guy. So, and at the end of the story is where I come to him at the end, because he's the only one I wanted to come to, because he loved me through my whole hell. So what happens is, fast forwarding, basically I find myself in Panama City. I took in everything from the world. I had the money, the house, all that, which is useless at the end of the day. And I'm sitting in Panama City and I'm like, God, are you real? My team riders find me in bed in Panama City. I have cocaine on my face and they think I'm dead. I didn't wake up, so I could have OD'd. Who knows? I just didn't wake up till the morning. And I woke up the next day and they said, dude, we thought you were dead. And I just remember going, okay, God, I had like 13 of my friends die at this point. I already OD'd. I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm already 32 years old. And I just went to my room in Panama City and I just called out to God. I said, God, if you're real, come into my life. I don't have a relationship. I don't know anything about you. I know Jesus died on the cross. I know the Red Sea opened. I know Adam and Eve. I know the hits of the Bible, but I don't know you. Are you real? And if you're real, come into my life. And I know the prayer, because I've heard my dad say it a million times around the world. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Wash me and guide me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I said it. So I was waiting for like a clouds of glory to show up. I was waiting for Jesus and Gabriel and what's the other one? Michael to show up. Nothing happened. I was like, dang it. So I'm like, all right, man. I'm like, I know they got a Bible around here. They got Bibles in every hotel room. So I start going through the doors. Open it up. Boom, Blue Gideon Bible. I'm like, perfect. Wait a minute, I'm in Panama. They speak Spanish here. So I open it up. It's in English. I'm like, yes. And then I start reading. It's like, thee, thou. I'm like, what is this? King James? Man, it's like Shakespeare stuff. I was in the Lemon Drops when I was in first grade. That was the lowest pouring reading level in school. I was like in the, what are those special ed classes? They diagnosed me with ADD when I was in kindergarten because I wouldn't take naps. I was too hyper. Then I went to first grade, and they wanted to get me on Ritalin. My mom's like, my kid's not taking Ritalin. So they put me in the corner of the classroom because I was like spazzing out in the corner. And then they held me back because they said I was too immature for first grade. So because of that, I never learned how to read good. So I don't know. I could read the new. So anyway, I got a New Living Translation. But anyway, so I'm reading the Bible. I'm like, all right, well, this is the living word of God. I'm going to go for it. So I start reading it. I read a couple chapters. And I just, you know, I'm like, okay, well, nothing happened, whatever. And I shut the Bible and I go to bed. I wake up the next morning. I'm like, I'm going to Panama City. Or I'm going to LAX tomorrow morning. Grab the Bible. I jack it from the hotel. I put it in my backpack. I get on the plane. I start reading it for 6 hours straight. 6 hours straight, reading the living word of God. The whole skate team is looking at me going, this dude is reading the Bible right now. Mr. Cocaine Pirate over here is reading the Bible. And I just remember looking and I said, look, dude, I said, I give my life to God. If God's real, he's in this Bible, and that's all I know. So I read it for 6 hours straight. I land in LAX. I have peace in my life. And I'm like, why in the heck do I have peace? I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit my job and go to rehab, and I have peace all of a sudden, right? Well, what happened is I've been a Christian for 6 years, rough around the edges Christian. And basically what happened is I gave my life to the Lord in the hotel room. The Holy Spirit came in. I start reading the living word of God. It starts manifesting. And what happens is, When Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit is the what is it called? It represents the Comforter. Paraclete. Couldn't say that. Paraclete. Paracletus, which represents the comforter. So I read the living word of God, the Holy Spirit's manifesting, and I have peace in my life. So looking back, the Bible is actually very right in what it says happens, right? So I go home that night, I go to bed, I wake up the next morning, and I hear the song singing through my head. This is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in him. And I was like, what the heck is that? And it was just, I kept repeating over and over, and I'm like, I haven't heard that since I was like in like 6 years old or 5 years old in Sunday school. It was like a song. This is the day, I can't sing, but anyway. So I call my dad, and I'm like, Dad, I'm like, guess what? I go, I'm coming off drugs, and remember, I was smoking crack and shooting heroin and shooting coke at this point in my life for 6 years, okay? I was on some serious drugs. I call my dad, said, hey, dude, I go, Dad, I gave my life to Jesus in a hotel room. I go, I was smoking crack and heroin, and I go, I give my life, so, but I woke up, and I heard this voice singing through my head, and he said, Ryan, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I knew God was real. So I go, okay, all right, Dad, I got to go talk to my job and tell him I'm going to rehab and quit my job, and then I'm going to come up and get a Bible up at your church. So I go, I talk to my job, and I say, hey, man, I go, you guys paid me to travel the world with rock stars. You paid me to take the skate team around the tour. You gave me a credit card to rent out bars and strip clubs and all this, and now I got a little drug problem. I need to get sorted out, right? So there you go, cool. They go to rehab, get clean, and we'll take care of you for a year, and then come back and we'll give you a marketing job. I said, all right, I can do that. So I go get I go up to the office, because I was there when Circa started, from the inception of Circa in 99 for 10 years. Every single writer on that team, I was the one that, you know, helped put that program together. So they took care of me, and I thank them for that. And I went and got a Bible, got a New Living Translation Bible. Then when I was going to pay, I seen head on the front of a cover of this book. It was a sketchy looking dude with long hair, tattoos. I said, what's this dude doing? They go, that's the guy from Korn. I said, well, what's he doing in the bookstore? They said, he's a Christian. And I was like, okay, if I can relate to anybody, it's this dude. So I grabbed the book. I read that thing in 3 days. And I was trying to figure out what rehab I was going to go to. My dad's like, hey, you got to listen to Chuck Smith. It's the best. And I'm like, Dad, I'm like, dude, that guy is old and he's slow when he speaks, man. I'm all, I need something like fast. So I started listening to it, and then I was like, oh my gosh, Chuck Smith rips. He's amazing. He's like, gives these nuggets, and he's slow, and I realized because my brain works so fast, I need to like someone slow to just listen and just take it all in, because I could think about what he's saying 10 times before he gets over it. So from that point on, Chuck Smith became my pastor, and I miss him, and I love that guy so much. Love that guy. He's such a powerful speaker. So what happens is I start reading and praying, listen to Papa Chuck. And God starts working. God starts working in my life. And after 3 days go by, I realize, I'm like, I'm not going to rehab. I don't even feel addicted to drugs anymore or alcohol. God literally just reached down. The God of the universe reached out from heaven and just ripped it out of my life. And it's been 6 years. I haven't touched drugs. I never went to rehab. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit came into my life that day and started renewing my mind, transforming me from the inside out. It's when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's what happens. It's when you surrender to Jesus. And I could go on with my story, but I'm going to end it here because I want to give you a couple stories. I want to tell you 3 stories tonight. But this is the last thing I want to tell you. I went to Israel with my dad, and Poncho Juarez gave this message in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to everyone, Jesus was going to the cross. This was the buildup to his whole ministry. He had to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And basically what he said is, he said to the Father, it's not my will be done, it's your will be done, Father. And he went to the cross. And he said, I want all of you guys to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and make your peace with God and decide what you want to get rid of in your life and decide what you're going to do when you go home. You want God's will in your life. And I went out there and I said, God, if you want me to share my story, then you have someone get a hold of me that's not in my dad's circle or my dad. Because my dad's like, Ryan, you should tell your stories. We're going to be neat. People are going to be blessed. I'm like, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. So I pushed my dad away for a year. I'm like, I'm not telling my story. It's a bunch of dirt. It's my weakest stuff. It's not going to help me, you know, in my life if I tell the story. So I prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you take me. And I said, if you want me to speak, then you have someone contact me that's not in my circle. Next day, I get a phone call on my phone in Israel. Hey, this is Derek Niner from Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. Dude, I heard you got saved, and I want you to come share your story. I was like, Jesus, I cannot believe this. I was just joking. Long story short, it brought me here. And all I've been doing is sharing my story and giving the gospel. Testimony is good. We all have a story. But what's the main thing is the gospel. And as you start reading about Jesus in Mark 2, he's going through, he's teaching, he's preaching, and he's doing miracles. There's a balance. So that's my story. Now I want to give you the word of God so you could go home with something. Now, right now, what Jesus is doing in his public ministry, this is going to be Mark chapter 2. Jesus started his public ministry. He got baptized by a sketchy-looking cousin in the desert, John the Baptist. He had curly hair. He had camel hair outfits, eating wild locusts and honey. He probably had curly hair. I don't know about the shampoo program back in those days, but there was a lot of wind and dust. He probably had big locks, big dreadlocks. And he was sketchy, and all the religious people were looking at him going, dude, who is this guy? And he says, I'll tell you this, what I'm not the Messiah. He's like, I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness. And I pray that upon all you guys tonight that were voices shouting in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus is coming, because he's coming. And how selfish can we be to not tell people about Jesus and just go to heaven without telling people? That's a very selfish thing. So tonight, God, soften our hearts and show us what you want to do. And I pray that we surrender our will to you, that your will be done, not our will be done. Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, so right now, chapter 2. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. In another translation in the King James Version, it says that Jesus was in the house. The hip-hop culture was not the first ones to say in the house. It was King James. Hate to blow it. Sorry, rep. Anyway, Jesus was in the house. Verse 2, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even for the even outside the door. Now, back in this culture, and if you go to Israel today, and you young people are going to go to Israel with us this March, when you're driving into Jerusalem, you see the Bedouin tribe. They're out there outside the gates. They're the guys that still live as they did back in Jesus' days. They live in tents. They live off the land. They raise the sheep and the goats, and that's how they live. They don't have any running water, no electricity, nothing. They just do it old school style. And they're also the guys that wear the MC Hammer pants for the old people and for the young people, the Justin Bieber pants. Okay, you know what pants I'm talking about? Okay, I hope that it crossed all the barriers, right? Old to young. So basically what happens is those people, the Bedouin tribes, they wear those MC Hammer, Justin Bieber pants down here where it's all wide because they believe that the Messiah is going to come through a man. So they have those pants. So if the Messiah comes out, the pants are going to catch it. That's what they believe. So in that culture, they also believe they keep their doors open and they're very hospitable. So, you know, back in that culture, the doors would be open and people could just come in. So people now hear that Jesus is back in Capernaum. And the story before that, Jesus healed a leper and he healed Peter's mom or his mother-in-law to show Peter was married. So Jesus comes back in. People hear that Jesus is in the house. So they're rushing him. They're walking in the door. And verse 3. Goes on to say, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him. I told you I couldn't read. Verse 4. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Okay, so let me paint this picture. We're in a house, right? Say I'm Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm here, and I'm teaching. We're in a house, and it's packed, right? And all of a sudden, these kids roll up. And how many of us, young and old, because we've all been there one day when we try to break in a club or get into a concert and it's maxed out and we can't get in. What do we do? Do we go home and get in the car and just bounce, go home? No, what do? We break in, right? We break in or we sneak in or we pay the guy off. We do what we got to do to get into the concert or whatever. So these guys hear that Jesus is in the house and they're like, okay, this guy just healed a leper. Our friend's paralyzed. Let's get this kid to Jesus. So they roll up to the house. It's completely packed. People are outside the door. They can't get in. And they're like, all right, well, we're just going to take you back. You're paralyzed. And you're pretty much just going to have to be in that position forever. Or we're going to get you to Jesus. So they roll up to the house. It's packed. And in this culture, those houses are made out of adobe. They have like a flat roof. And then they have like a ladder that goes up the back. Because in that culture, when the sun would go down at like 6, 7 o'clock, they would have a canopy and the family would go up on top of the roof, hang out, watch the sun go down. And just that cool evening. That cool evenings they would spend on top of there. So what do? They sneak around the back. They climb the, dude, that must have been a mission thinking about it. They had four guys and they had the guy on the mat. And those ladders are sketchy back then. You know, like, they're trying to, like, lift the guy up, get him up on top of the roof. I mean, imagine that scene, just lifting your paralyzed friend up there. I mean, it's a scene in itself. Then they get on top, and they believe that actually this was Peter's mom's house, because when Jesus was last staying there, he was at Peter's mom's house when he healed his mother-in-law, Peter's wife's house. So they go up on the roof, and they start digging through the roof because it's made out of adobe. So these guys are literally chipping, breaking the roof apart. Jesus is teaching, seeing these pieces of adobe coming through. Everyone's going like, dude, what is going on? But you know, God, 100% man, 100% God, he knows. He's just like laughing, like, these guys, oh my gosh, you know? So they start breaking it through. But then we know that Peter is a hothead, right? Peter, I mean, he's probably like, dude, I'm going to kill these guys. Who are these guys breaking through my wife's house right now? So his wife's probably like, Peter, I can't. We bring Jesus in here. All this scene's happening. It's a nightmare what's going on. So these guys come through. They start lowering this guy in front of Jesus. Going on, verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, my child, your sins are forgiven. So these guys lower their friend down. They're looking down through the roof. And Jesus says, my child, your sins are forgiven. His friends are like, dude, are you kidding me right now? We just brought him across the town, brought him up, broke through this roof, lowered him in front of Jesus, and you said, your sins are forgiven? We need our friend to walk. We're trying to go out tonight. We need him to walk, buddy. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is identifying what's going on with him, which is his sin. His sin got him to this situation. Why do you say that? Because Jesus, back then, they didn't have penicillin. Oh, I'm sorry. My mind just went blank. Oh, no. Okay, Jesus is identifying what's going on with him. They see his sins. He says, your sins are forgiven, because Jesus is identifying why he's in this situation. Scholars believe that this man caught syphilis, because syphilis was something you'd catch from, obviously, he slept with a dirty girl or something like that. And he caught syphilis, and he would attack the brain, and then he would attack the nervous system, which would make him paralyzed. Now, even though this guy's friends are going, why'd you say his sins are forgiven? That doesn't mean anything. This guy that's sitting there is going, thank you for saying that. Because this guy, if this man did have syphilis, and we believe that Jesus did put these two things together, this is why he said your sins are forgiven. This man put himself in a bad situation. He slept with a girl. He got a disease. And ever since that disease spread, it attacked his nervous system. Then he couldn't halfway walk. Then he completely was paralyzed. And who knows how long this man was laying on his mat, paralyzed. But we know this. Every day the man woke up, he would regret, why did I sleep with that girl? Why? And then when he would go to bed, every single day of his life, he would regret why he sinned and went that far. And now he's pain. And there's things in our lives. I remember there was something when I wasn't a Christian, something I did that jacked me up. I don't know if some of you guys here have done this, but I slept with a man's wife before when I wasn't a Christian. And I remember feeling so guilty, just the guilt that I had. And it would torment me, and I would just drink and smoke weed to just get rid of it, you know? And it would haunt me, and this is exactly what's going on with this situation. This guy did a sin, it affected his mind, affected his body, and every day he wakes up and he's just living in torment where Satan's just going, look at you, look what you did. And some of us, there's different things that we've done in our lives that Satan's like, look at you, look at you. But look on the bright side. Jesus says, like he always does, son, your sins are forgiven. So this is an amazing moment that's happening in this guy's life right now. Even though his friends don't understand, this dude is pumped right now, okay? Verse 6, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They're half right and half wrong. This is not blasphemy, and God can forgive sins, because Jesus Christ is God. Verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So Jesus in verse 10 says, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority here on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up and pick up your mat and walk. Now I could come here if I was a weirdo and just be like, hey man, your sins are forgiven, brother. Your sins are forgiven. Well, you wouldn't know your sins are forgiven. So Jesus did the harder thing, said, okay, you can't see sins being forgiven. So I'm gonna prove to all you guys, you religious weirdos, this man's sins are forgiven. Hey dude, pick up your mat and get out of here. Show him, walk. Go out with your friends. So he did the harder thing. Verse 12, and the man jumped up and grabbed his mat and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Verse 13, then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds. Okay, when you go through Mark, Jesus taught, then he healed. Then he taught, then he healed. It's the balance, you know, because sometimes, you know, I know people, and I've talked to people, they get caught up in emotionalism. You know, where I was at a Flyleaf concert, and I was in the parking lot, and this girl was outside playing her guitar and in this parking structure, and I just went over there to start talking to her. Now I know God led me, but I went over to talk to her, and she was, you know, we started talking about faith and whatever, and she said, I started going to this church, Mosaic in Hollywood, or it's in downtown LA, and it's at the Mayan Theater, and you know, when you go there, it's really cool. They got, like, people doing artwork. The guy's teaching, and there's music playing, and, like, there's just all this stuff going on, you know? And I go, cool. Well, and she's like, yeah, and it's cool. And I've been going there for about 2 weeks, and I felt really good, you know, going there. But now I'm kind of like, I don't know. I feel like I'm losing my faith. I don't have that excitement anymore. And I go, well, do they teach the Bible? She goes, not really. You know, they just kind of talk and do art and cool stuff. And I go, well, do you read the Bible? She's all, nah, not really. I go, well, that's your problem. You know, it's this emotional high. You know, we have to, like, I told her, I said, you need to read the Bible. It's the rock that we're built on. It's the word of God. That emotionalism will be gone. So if you're here and maybe you go to some church that's just all emotionalism, that stuff don't fly. It's the word of God. It's Jesus Christ is the rock that we build our foundation on. When those times come and we're going through hell, like my mom, when I found out she had cancer, what did I do? I went to the rock. I was like, Jesus, please help my mom. Don't take my mom, help her. Or when I'm going through personal things in my walk, even today when I was going through hell, you know, I was just like, God, help me. And he starts giving me these verses. It's the rock that our foundation is on. So Jesus is teaching us. The miracles are rad. Yeah, we've healed people. We've cast out demons and stuff. That's rad. But it's about teaching. It's the balance of the word of God. And that's what Calvary Chapel has been based on, is the teaching of the word of God. And that's why I love Papa Chuck, because he burned that in my brain. And I love all those songs he sings at the end. The Lord bless thee. Hey, y'all, dude, I'm like, let me tell you a real story before I tell this last story about Papa Chuck. So they invited me to start teaching at Costa Mesa, right? And I was like, dude, are you kidding me? At Papa Chuck's church? Yeah, right. Heck yeah, I'll do it, right? So I was like thinking, I'm like, what can I do? What can the night be called if I'm going to Papa Chuck's church? You know, this is like an honor. This is a privilege. This is crazy, you know, that God would do this for me. And then I started realizing, dude, I'll be at the skate park or surfing in the lineup or driving. And then out of nowhere, I'll start singing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And then it goes on to say, the Lord shine his face upon thee, right? And I'm like, I always say that when I'm just around people, whatever, because it just pops up. Because it's at almost at every Bible, end of every Bible study. And I go, I'm going to name it Shine. And that's going to be the key verse. So that's why that night is called Shine. Because Chuck Smith is in my brain constantly singing that song. All right. Well, that's just a funny story for you to take home. Okay. Verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Verse 14. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Okay, Levi is, he comes from the priestly line of the Levites. So he's working for Caesar at this point. No one liked him. And he's actually a backslidden Christian. He grew up in the temple because when he wrote the book of Matthew, which Jesus later changed his name to Matthew, he quoted the Old Testament the most out of all the Gospels. So he had that foundation. And Jesus also looked at Levi and ended up calling him Matthew, which means gift of God. Now, people hated tax collectors back then because tax collectors, the way they used to run it is he was at Capernaum, you would come through, and you'd come through with your nets. You'd get taxed on your nets. You'd get taxed on the fishes. If you were 12 to 65 years old, they'd tax you for breathing Roman air. You know, if male and female, if you had too many wheels on your wagon, they would tax you for each wheel. They taxed like a 10% of the grain, 10% of the wine just for coming through the gates. And the way it worked with the tax collectors is whatever they made up on top of their quota, they got to keep. So what would you do if you weren't a Christian or like following God? You'd tax people, right? That's how you get rich. So people hated this guy, Levi. So Jesus rolls through and sees him hanging out at the tax collector's booth. And he says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up and followed him. Verse 15, later Levi invited Jesus and the disciples to his home as dinner's guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind amongst Jesus' followers. Today, like the rep said earlier, where would Jesus be if Jesus was here? Really? Where do you think he would be? Do you think he would be like in the streets? Do you think he'd be at like porn conventions? Do you think he'd be at concerts? I go out to all kinds of different concerts. I go to like raves. I go to all kinds of stuff because God's called me to go to these places. I've been invited to go to a porn convention and I was like, no way. That ain't gonna happen. I'll lose it, you know? I can't do it. I know where I'll fall. And that's with that stuff. But God's called me to go to these places. And it's funny that, you know, some people go, don't be, you know, Jesus said to be light and darkness and not be of the world. But he also says to be in the world, but not of it. How are we going to reach people without going to them, prayed up? I don't go alone to these places. I go with someone so I don't get, you know, into a sticky situation, you know? I go in, and because God's called me to do this, as I go in, God uses us. We pray with people. People give their life to the Lord. But a lot of people will not come to church or even come to whosoever events at our festivals. Sometimes we have to go to the people. And this is what Jesus did. He went straight to the people. And this is very punk rock what Jesus is doing here. Okay? If you look at what Jesus is doing, back in this culture, the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would wear their holy outfits. And, you know, remember, they would be in public and pray so everyone could see. And they were just a big showboat. But they were so caught up in their religion, they would walk through the streets and they would believe if a Gentile, which is not a Jew, we're all Gentiles, anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile. If a Gentile were to rub against them, touch them, or whatever, that they would be defiled. So what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is not only touching them, Jesus is actually inside the house of a Gentile with a bunch of Gentiles, all tax collectors. Then on top of it, Jesus is breaking bread with them. Do you know how they used to break bread back then? There would be like a rug and they would all sit around in a circle and they would have all these sauces and pita bread and they would start dipping and double dipping. And some of you guys that eat chips and salsa, the chip breaks off, it gets soggy, and you actually eat it and you want to throw up. Like, you know how nasty that is? Well, picture, have you ever eaten with pita bread? Pita bread falls apart way more. So people's saliva and stuff is falling in the juices and they're mixing it up and they're eating. Dude, it's disgusting. Thank you, Jesus. I did not grow up back then. I'm gonna tell you. So Jesus is doing this, and this is super punk rock. He's inside. He's not only defiled because he's sitting inside, but he's breaking bread. He's mixing saliva with Gentiles. The Jewish culture believes breaking bread is becoming one with someone. So this is just, so the religious people are freaking out on him. So Jesus is inside there, eating with these tax collectors and notorious sinners. Verse 6, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Why does he eat with such scum? Well, Jesus in one of the Gospels said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. And another Gospel, he said, I want you to show mercy, not sacrifice. I want mercy. I don't want your religion. I want you to love people. What did Jesus say? The two most important commandments, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, but I love this about verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he told them. So these religious people, they were peeping toms on Jesus' party because he said he heard this. That means they were like looking through the table or they were looking through the window, spying on Jesus. So when Jesus heard this, he looked at him and said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have not come for those who think they are righteous, but for those who know they are sinners. And Jesus here, this is where I'm going to end. Jesus here says he's come as a doctor for not those who think they're righteous, but those who are sinners. Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And the way it works with Jesus is I could go into the doctor's office and be like, sign in, Ryan Reese. They call me, they're like, Ryan, come to the back, come to the, you know, the doctor's office. I walk in, the doctor walks in, he's like, how can I help you? I'm all, nothing, I'm cool. They're like, well, why are you here? I'm like, I just love doctor office. That's it, cool. He's all, dude, you're a weirdo and a freak. Get out of here, pay your copay and beat it. All right, later. Well, that doesn't help me with my problem. So if I were to go in there, sign in, Ryan, come in. I walk in. The guy goes, hey, what's up with you? Dude, my voice is jacked. I need some penicillin or something. He's all, cool. Here's penicillin. Go to the pharmacy, get your, pay your copay, and you're out of here, and you'll be well in a week. That's the way Jesus works. He is the doctor. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I have a porn problem. God, I have a bitterness problem. God, I have an anger problem. God, my tongue, it spits out venom. Please help me. God, I want to follow you. God, I know you've called me, you saved me, but I want to do something, I want to serve you. God, show me what you want to do. And the way that works is we just confess our sins and we just confess our heart to Jesus. And what Jesus starts doing, he starts pulling things out of your life. One by one, some stuff he's going to take out of your life tonight. Like some things you're dealing with tonight, God might rip that completely out. And there might be other things that it might take out a week later, things a month later, a year later, but it's a cleanup process. And the thing is, if we're Christians, it means we're under construction. We're not perfect. So any of you here are like, man, Christians are hypocrites. Well, guess what? We're human. And we suck. We're humans. We make mistakes. We blow it. But guess what? When you give your life to Jesus, when you mess up, guess what? That grace and that mercy is there for you too. We're not perfect. We love God and we want to be Christ-like. And that's what Christians are. In Antioch, they named them Christians because they were Christ-like. And our whole goal is to be Christ-like. And how do we become Christ-like? We read the Word of God. The seeds that are sown, the seed is the Word of God in one of the parables. And the seed also has the DNA of Christ. So as you read the Word of God, which is the seed, it has the DNA of Christ. As you put that in, you'll be start being Christ-like. That's the whole goal. And as we're Christ-like, God will start using us as rough around the edges as we are, and God will start using you guys. He's not looking for perfect people. God didn't come to make good people good. He came to make dead men live. That's the whole deal. And I want to end it here, very simple. If you are here and you just want to follow God and you're like, man, I don't got this thing figured out. I need Jesus in my life, and I want to be used, and I know Jesus is coming, and I want to share the love of Christ with people, and I don't do a good job, or maybe I've never even accepted him. Whatever it is, I don't know what your guys' issue are. I got enough of my own. Whatever your issues are, if you want Jesus in your heart, I want to say a prayer for you tonight. Just throw up your thumb and say, Ryan, you don't have to say it. Just say, I want to accept Jesus in my life. Right on, dude, I see you. Anyone else? Any of you guys that just want to come back to God and you want me to pray for you? Just give me a thumbs up, man. I want to say a prayer for you. Any of you guys here? Okay. Repeat after me. And we're all going to get your guys' back right now because we're all going to say it together. So just repeat after me. And even if you didn't lift up your thumb, just, you know what? It's not the position how we pray. It's how we position our heart. And that's what it all comes down to. So just position your heart with God and just say, God, make peace with God tonight, wherever you're at. And just say this prayer in your heart and mean it and let God start transforming you from the inside out. He will do it. He's alive today and yesterday and forever in the future. He's always been alive and he's never going to die. He's eternal. He's the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So pray with me after, just pray with me. Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for having me.
You have just heard part two of The Whosoevers, recorded live at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about Refuge, please go to refugefamily.com. or call 714-891-9495. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is